The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 28 to 30. I will be reading from the King James Version. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may be minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Good morning to all of you. We're glad you're here. And it's the most important place to be on the Lord's Day, gathering with God's people and focusing upon His Word, taking this time to encourage one another, stir up love and good works, provoke each other in a positive way toward living for the Lord and not being sucked into worldly ways and all of the dangers that are surrounding us every day we go out into this world, but rather keeping close to God. And certainly this is one of the times in which we can refocus and also give our attention to the things that matter most in this life. And one of the most important aspects of living the Christian life is keeping our minds close to God. Because when our hearts and minds are close to God, it will help our actions, our activities, our practice on a day-to-day basis to be what it should be. When we are not here, when we are not spending time with God's Word, it's so easy to drift from Him within our hearts. And that's a dangerous place to be. But we're glad you're here, and we're glad that we can focus upon the Word this morning. We are now today at the last point that we have been studying as we've been looking at the doctrine of Calvinism that is prevalent in the religious world. And a reason for studying this matter, of course, is because a lot of the people we know and love have believed and do follow the teachings of John Calvin that are expressed in this acronym which we've been looking at, TULIP. You've got total depravity, you've got unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and now the letter P today is perseverance of the saints. We're going to talk about this particular aspect of the total doctrine of Calvinism, and all of them, as we've mentioned before, are tied together and are related to one another. And this idea is the same. It's tied to the others. In fact, what we talked about last time, irresistible grace, is tied to this idea of perseverance of the saints. If God's grace works upon the heart of that individual who has been elected or chosen, then it is absolutely certain that that individual is going to be saved, because God's work is not going to be hindered in any way. So that saint will persevere and will be saved, because it's God's will that that happen. So they're tied together in that fashion. So we're going to look at perseverance of the saints this morning. And we'll go through the same points that we've been looking at each time, beginning with this concept of an explanation of perseverance of the saints. When you think about this name that we're looking at, perseverance of the saints, understand that there are some other names that are used by those who believe in Calvinism to describe this point, this doctrine. And another one of the names, this first one, perseverance of the saints, focuses primarily on the responsibility of all the elect to persevere in faith and holiness. So they believe that those who are the elect should live a life that demonstrates or shows holy living. They believe you should try to do that. So that's tied to the idea of perseverance of the saints. This doctrine is also known as preservation. Preservation of the saints. And that emphasizes God's work in preserving the individuals that He has chosen and upon which His grace is working to preserve their souls. So that's another name that is used, the preservation of the saints. And a third name for this particular doctrine is eternal security. And that centers on the effect of this doctrine in providing to that person peace and the assurance that no matter what, they're going to be saved and they cannot be lost. So the name or the term eternal security is sometimes used as well to describe this doctrine that we're calling today perseverance of the saints. So one of the statements that is made by Calvinists in regard to this particular doctrine is, and I quote, "Whatever name is used for this doctrine," looking at the various three that we've just talked about, "whatever name is used for this doctrine, it teaches that all those who receive salvation can never lose it or fall away from it. That is, once saved, always saved. The words perseverance, preservation, and eternal security all emphasize this." So, this is the idea that if you are among the elect and chosen, once a person has been saved by God and it's been determined by God, I'm going to save this person, then nothing will alter that. So that includes any external forces. Satan cannot do anything. Individuals in this life can't influence you in such a way that you're going to be lost. You yourself cannot do anything to bring about the loss of your soul, is the idea in this doctrine, perseverance of the saints. Nothing can alter God's intention to save one of these people that has been chosen. So that's an explanation, just briefly, of the perseverance of the saints. So let's look at some passages now, secondly, that are abused to teach perseverance of the saints. The first one is what we were looking at in our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, specifically verse 30, which says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The belief is that what that verse is teaching is that because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, nothing will break that seal, and therefore the day of redemption will come, you will be saved. Nothing can alter that because the seal has been given and it's fixed, it's unalterable. Now, what we need to consider is the context that we're looking at here. And in this context of instruction, the Apostle Paul is teaching about godly living. And he is emphasizing that there are certain things, evil works, that must be put away. And you look at the verses not only before, but the verses after, and he's talking about making sure that your conduct is such that you will not live in such a way as to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, we know, is tied to a person's salvation. We have in John chapter 3, when Jesus was answering the question that Nicodemus made concerning the idea of, you know, how is a person going to be saved? Well, you have to be born again. What? How can I enter in the second time? My mother's womb and be born? No. Jesus says, you must be born of water and of what? The Spirit. Be born of water and of the Spirit. How is the Spirit involved in the conversion of a sinner? Well, the Spirit gives the message by which we learn and can choose to believe, John 3:16, the message, and thereby respond to God's call and be saved. The Spirit has always had a part in bringing men to a knowledge of truth so that they can then choose to embrace the truth and believe on the promises of God and follow His will. Being sealed with the Spirit, and if you look at that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the language does not indicate in any way that somehow being sealed with the Spirit makes it impossible for a person to be lost, to reject the Spirit, to turn away from the Spirit, to no longer follow the teaching of the Spirit. But instead, just as we can be born of water and the Spirit, John verse 3, we know that we can turn away from, reject, and no longer follow the teaching of the Spirit. Everybody has that choice. We can choose to continue to assemble like we are and have been on the first day of the week and the other occasions, and we can obey the teaching of God's Word that we're striving to walk in, but we know that we can all turn away. And we can all also bring to our minds specific examples of individuals we know that have turned away from God's truth and are not walking with Him any longer. That's a choice everybody has and can make. In fact, other passages remind us of this truth. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in a similar fashion, the Apostle Paul gives examples from the Old Testament of God's people and how that they made choices to depart from God and not be faithful to His Word. And therefore you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest what? He fall." Take heed lest he fall. You have a statement in Acts chapter 7 verse 51 where Stephen is communicating God's truth to the religious leaders of his day. And what does he say to them? He has just explained what God has done for His people in the history that they were very familiar with. And then he says to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always do what? You resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." The Holy Spirit can be resisted. You can forsake Him. You can turn away from you. You can ignore what He has given to us through the Word. That's a choice we can make. And if Paul makes the statement there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." What if we choose to continue to do just that? What if we continue in the sins that he says put away from you, and we continue to grieve the Holy Spirit? Is Paul saying everything's going to be okay? There's no consequences. I'm warning you for no reason. It's there for a purpose. The warning is because if you continue to grieve the Holy Spirit, there are consequences of that. We need to understand the idea of implication. So Ephesians 4 and verse 30 is a passage to remember and understand when we try to reach out and help friends and neighbors to understand what the Bible teaches in regard to the truth concerning this idea of perseverance of the saints. Another passage is what we mention there from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And specifically verse 13 is emphasized, which says this: "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The idea is that saints will not apostatize because God provides escape, God provides protection from overpowering temptation. Therefore, the chosen will never stumble because of what God Himself does for them. They cannot fall. But again, you have to consider the context of this verse. Again, we remember what we just read a moment ago in verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "Take heed, take heed, lest what? Lest you fall." The idea is, look back to God's servants in the past. The context shows us others have fallen. You read the verses from really verse 1 going on down through verse 10 and 11. And you see, look at what they have done. Don't follow their example. Don't do like they have done. Others have fallen. Verse 12, because you can fall. You can fall. And then verse 13, though, he's trying to encourage the saints at Corinth, because they're going through all kinds of problems. That's why the book is written. And he's saying, but you don't have to fall. Others have fallen. You can fall, verse 12, but you don't have to fall. And here's why. Because God does make sure that you're not going to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but you still have that choice. You could choose to yield to that temptation, but understand, he says, God has a door for you to walk through. It's the way of escape. You don't have to. But the reality is, though the door is there, we don't have to walk. We can choose not to go through the way of escape. We only have to reflect on our own personal choices to know that reality. That we sometimes choose the way of escape and we overcome, but sometimes we stumble in weakness and we yield to temptation and we commit sin. Choice is always involved. And that's important to remember. A third verse that we can look at then, in terms of passages that are abused, misunderstood, mistaught, is John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. And we've mentioned this passage before, but let's look at it again. This is where Jesus is speaking about what he and his Father have done in regard to his people, those who follow him. So the verses read, "And I give them eternal life." So they look at that. See, Jesus gives his chosen ones eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Again, that's John 10, verses 28 and 29. So they focus on the language of those two verses, and they say, see, it's inescapable. God has said, Jesus has said, I have eternal life and I give it to them. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, stronger than anyone, he also has a hold of them, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. But again, with every passage that is used, you have to look at the context of what is being said. And if you look at verse 27, here are the requirements for those who would have eternal life and never lose it. Yes, God will grant eternal life to some and not to others. But verse 27 says what? Verse 27 explains, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We hear what God says through His Word. Who are we listening to? The Holy Spirit, who's instructing us. We hear what is being said to us from God above. And then we have a choice. And what He's indicating here are the ones who do what? Follow Him. The ones who hear. And Jesus knows who's hearing Him and who's following Him. These are the ones that cannot be taken out of Jesus' hands. These are the ones that the Father has a hold of and no one will snatch away. But sheep can, and sheep do, turn away from following. Go back to Luke chapter 15 and look at what is taught there in the parables that Jesus taught about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And we see that we do make that choice at times to depart. But if we don't depart, if we do hear and follow the Lord, then it's absolutely true that no one will snatch us from the Lord, no one will snatch us from the Father. We cannot, and we will not, lose our salvation when we remain faithful to the Lord. But that's what we need to understand. It does have, there is that aspect of our own action that we must continue in the faith by being obedient to what God, what Christ has taught us in the Word. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we're reminded, notice, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." a message that comes through loud and clear in the book of Hebrews is, be careful. You can be pulled away from your hope. Don't let happen to you what happened to those of old who forsook the way of God, the children of Israel, and did not believe. They departed from faith. They didn't listen and continue to follow what they heard. And the point is made, you need to do the same thing. Listen carefully to what God has said and then don't depart from it, lest we drift away. So let's turn our attention for the remaining time that we are going to study this morning to passages that refute perseverance of the saints. And really, as we look at and clarify those passages that are misunderstood, we're seeing passages that teach the truth, but we'll look at some specific ones in connection with refutation of this idea of perseverance of the saints. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You might remember just offhand that this passage deals with a problem that existed in this congregation where a brother in Christ was in sin because he was in adultery. He had taken his father's wife and was married to her, and it was a sinful relationship that had to be dealt with because he was continuing it. He hadn't repented of it. And you'll notice in verse 3, that Paul had judged this matter. He had already judged him who has done this deed. In other words, determined that he was in sin. That was established and known to be the case. And then, what does he command the church to do? If you look at verse 13, the last verse of the chapter, he had told them specifically, put away from yourselves the evil person. Put away from yourselves the evil person. The evil person was the man who wouldn't repent. He was continuing in his sin. That's evil, which is why he's called the evil person. But the church is to do this. Why are they doing this? Why are they commanded to do this? The point is to try to bring about repentance in the life of that individual who at the present is in sin. So that what? Look at verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The clear implication of this passage is that this brother was going to be lost if he continued in this sin, and that their action, if they would take it and withdraw fellowship, no, not even eat with such a one, then what could happen? He might repent and turn from his sins so that his soul would be saved. You see, he could fall away. He was already in danger of losing his soul. And they needed to do something to turn him around so that he could head in the right direction and be saved from the consequences of his sin. Very clearly, this passage refutes the idea that our actions really won't affect our salvation. That it's good to live a holy life, but regardless of what you do on your own, you will be saved. Here we're shown he was lost. And if they would do this, he might be able to be saved if he would respond properly. A great passage to use to try to help people to understand the truth in regard to what God's law teaches concerning our salvation, that we have to continue to walk with the Lord, that if we turn away, we can be lost, and so that we have to give diligence to walk in the ways of the Lord and continue to demonstrate true faith, which involves obedience to the commands that we have been given. Let's look at another passage, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. And just note, as we read this section of Scripture, we're going to read down through verse 19, some statements that are made that are important and that help us to see, in fact, there are dangers. There are dangers to our soul, which, if we're going to be saved regardless, there's no need to even talk about any danger, because there's no danger. You're going to be saved because the Lord will make it happen. Beginning of verse 12 of Hebrews 3, brethren, beware, brethren. Notice, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in what? Departing from the living God. There's no need to say beware if your destination, which is heaven, is fixed as a saint. Okay, so then, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. A statement of condition. If we do this, then this is the result. Are we partakers of Christ? Well, we are if we hold fast to what we believe and what we are following. And then he continues on, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you see what he's explaining to them and what he's saying? Look at these people in the past, our own brethren long gone. They didn't get to go into the promised land because they chose not to believe. And he's saying, the warning is just like that for you, he says. If you do not believe, if you do not walk in the ways of God, you will not be able to enter into your rest, the promised land of heaven. The point is being made that we can apostatize, we can turn away, we can lose our hope. And therefore, we must learn from the past, continue in faith, and the proper kind of living, so that we will be assured of our salvation. You see, the Bible is very clear on this matter. Saints will not persevere unless saints, by their own free will, choose to walk with God. We must do our part. And that word there is despised by a lot of people, the concept of our part versus God's part. But it's a reality presented over and over again in the Scriptures. Things that we must do to please God and continue to access His grace. Final verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Listen to this. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here again is another one of the many warning passages. Various people have come out of Calvinism, and one of the things that they have stated that have helped them to see the reality of what God's Word actually teaches is the fact that there are so many passages that warn us like this. And notice what is presented here. No condemnation. That's where we want to be, right? We don't want to be living a life that God is looking down upon us and we are condemned. But what does he tie to this idea of being in a state of no condemnation? Well, you have to be in Christ, obviously. No condemnation to those who are in Christ, but then, here it is, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Two ways you can choose, right? I can walk according to the flesh. What does that mean? Indulging in sin, doing things my way, anything in violation of God's will, either committing it as a sin of commission, doing things I'm not supposed to do, or omission, the things that I'm commanded but I neglect them. Either way, it's sin. That's walking according to the flesh. Those who don't walk that way, not condemned. Because they walk according to the Spirit. Flip it around. What is the obvious implication? That if you do walk according to the ways of the flesh instead of the Spirit, then there is condemnation. There is condemnation. Over and over again, the Scriptures are clear. We can, without a doubt, be saved and saved forever. By the grace of God, yes, which we access through faith, which is, James 2, a demonstration of our belief, by the works that we do in complying with what God has commanded of. It's not my works or your works that we create, but rather obeying the works that God has given us to show ourselves faithful to Him and show that we are submissive to His will, that we are obedient servants. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 explain to us that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And if we walk in the ways of faithfulness, obedience, dedication to God's will, as we see set forth in His Word, if we heed the many warnings about drifting away, walking in sin, then we will be saved. This is a comforting concept and the truth that is revealed to us in God's Word. Because, yes, we must make choices, but the choices are revealed to us in God's Word. We can see the path that God has illuminated in His Word, the path that will lead us to heaven. And we can make the right choices. God will help us in that process because He doesn't want any to perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And we are assured that when we make those right choices, we are on our way to heaven. And we will not lose our salvation. Today, if you're not yet a Christian, you need to make a decision to walk with the Lord Jesus, to have your sins forgiven by Jesus. It's a process that begins with faith that He is God's Son, a determination to turn from a life of sin, repenting of our evil ways, confessing our faith in Him, that He is the Son of God, and then being immersed, having our sins washed away by His blood, and walking with Him till the day that we depart from this life. And as we know, and we've talked about it already, in weakness we do turn from Him sometimes. If you have, as a child of God, turned from faithful living, and you're not walking with the Lord, and your life is characterized by persistent sin, you need to make a change today. Because you don't know when He's coming back again. If you persist in your sin, you'll be lost. But if you make a decision to turn from your sin and come to Him and acknowledge that waywardness, He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you of your sins and He'll help you to be stronger. And you have the support of your Christian family here to help you and encourage you to do what is right. And all of this is a part of the Lord's call, a part of the Lord's invitation to have you come to Him. And He'll help you with the burden that you have to bear in life. And if you need to come and respond to Him, we'd be happy to help you in that process as we stand and as we sing.